Thank you, team. Who is the great I am? Help me out. God? The Hebrew scriptures? God appears, says, before Abraham was, I am. It's literally like that old Popeye line. The name literally means, I am that I am, the ground of all being. There is nothing that has ever been made without God. God pre-existed before all the creation. So we kind of, the kids are amazing, they're so sweet, but the same way they struggle with getting the idea of the Trinity, that God is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's sometimes a struggle for us to understand that there is a being who has created everything, and he's existed for all eternity. He's created time. He's created the time-space continuum. And he is the great I am. And some people have thought there was a God as you've looked around at nature and whatnot. But we know that God appeared. He called forth the people out of bondage from ancient Egypt. The Hebrews, who became the Israelites, sent to the promised land. That then Jesus became the Messiah, the Son of God, who died on the cross to forgive our sins, to restore us to right relationship with God, and give us his life, the only life that matters, the Zoe life of God, the eternal life of God, so that we never have to perish. Our biological life, our bios, another word for life, is going to pass away. Some of us are getting grayer. Some of us have long passed gray. But we never worry, because we know where we're going when we follow Jesus. We wander off into the rest of eternity to be with God. Amazing. Amazing. I love being here. I'm glad to be with you. This week is my third Sunday, for those of you who are here for the first time or second time. And I was so encouraged talking with Joel last week. He said, "Boy, Stu, that was the second best sermon you ever gave. I was just charged." Thank you, Joel. But today we're going to, again, open up like we did last Sunday, with this time tomorrow, where we get a chance to see one of our people, where God has put them to serve. Last week we had Andrea in the homeschooling, and there's a number that have homeschooled and just really wanting to take the discipleship of their children seriously. And today we get to hear from my friend Sam Patterson. So Sam, would you come on up? Is Alga here today? Oh, she couldn't make it. That's fine. Come on up. Is it me? Or is it... You know what? It would help if I turned it on, Joel. As I've said before, I'm not a tech guy. We are in week three of the Life-Giving Church. So if you're new here, I'll give you a very quick synopsis. And I'm sure after that synopsis, you'll say, why don't you just keep the sermon that short the other times? You know, we went a little long last week. We tried to include a few extra elements. So we will always shoot to not go long for our children's ministries and the things that we need to do. Occasionally we will. It just happens. But we won't shoot to be done that late. But anyways, week one. Maybe it isn't just me. There we go. This whole idea of like two rails of a road to keep you intact, or two rails for a railway. We need a couple things to be in a life-giving church. We need environments of grace, and we need relationships of trust. One of the things I would say in terms of where Sam was, he has cultivated in his classroom. It's an environment of grace. He is a grace-filled teacher. He's a grace-filled person. And he is a trustworthy person who God used in the minute of crisis could say, we'll get through this, you can put that away. And that student could come to his senses and realize this is not a good thing to do. He trusts Sam. He believes in him. And that could be diffused. And we absolutely need these in churches. We need environments of grace. We need relationships of trust. When you have a friend you want to bring to a church service or a church event, usually there's people you're like, I want them to meet them. Because I know they'll be cared about. They'll be interested in them. They'll watch out for them. And they'll make them feel at home. And they won't worry about how they're dressed or anything else like that. And it's just so crucial. Many of us have come to faith because the love of a Christian person somewhere who cultivated grace and we knew we could trust them. And maybe we hit a tough time and we went to them. And they accepted us and they loved us. And it's absolutely crucial. So ask yourself, whether it's here or anywhere in your life, am I contributing to or sabotaging environments of grace or relationships of trust? Parenting can be tough. When, you know, it should be the opposite way. As you get older, that's when we get all the wisdom and you're like, man, all the mistakes we made as young parents, right? The times we weren't exactly running an environment of grace. Maybe we were harsh with our children. Maybe we yelled at them. Maybe we spanked them. Maybe we really wanted to punish them instead of tried to restore them in the family. And some of us here probably bear scars because of our parental upbringing. Wasn't in a relationship of trust and with an environment of grace. So it's crucial, and we all have a role to play in that. So it's a lot of self-awareness. How's your self-awareness? I'm not a hunter, but at one point in time, my biological dad wanted to take me hunting. And I love guns. I've always loved guns, like shooting guns. I'm just not interested in shooting at animals. That's just me. So we drive up, and again, I've never hunted before, and I'm about 14 or 15, and we drive up. It's kind of north of Newbrook, Alberta, sort of north of here, and get into a field, and they can spot something that I can't see. And anyways, we pull up, and they're like, yeah, we're here. So what does Stu do from the back seat? He opens the back of the truck door up, jumps out, slams the door, and goes, where are they? Let's get them. And my dad and I think it was my uncle at the time, they walked back, opened the truck doors and got in. And I was standing there for I don't know how long. It felt like a really, really long time. And then it suddenly dawned on me. Maybe I wasn't supposed to slam that truck door. My self-awareness as a hunter was not there. Self-awareness is huge. A number of years ago, I was a part of an evangelism team. We went to China for 2.5 months. We smuggled in from Hong Kong into China all kinds of Bibles and recordings of Gospels and literature in order to go to some of the minority peoples. China is about 1.4 billion, and there's the majority is what you call Han Chinese, but there's also about 100 to 150 minority peoples. They generally have their own language and their own customs and whatnot. You may have heard of the Uyghurs that are being imprisoned. Well, that's one of the minority peoples. The vast majority of these minority peoples are in a province called Yunnan and West China. So we worked with non-resident missionaries and were sent to different people groups to take them Christian literature, the Bible, in their own language. In fact, we were the first ones, me and two other guys on our team, to go to this little town on the Vietnamese border, and we took the first Gospel of John in recording form. We had two parts of our team. Ours was three guys from our church, Central Baptist Church in Edmonton, and we had another that was made up of some folks, one from a church in Texas and a couple others who were known by the missionaries. And the fellow from Texas, not all Texans are like this, but the fellow from Texas, he'd done a lot of tract evangelism. So he thought he knew how it worked. And he refused to obey what the team leaders wanted us to do. We were taking gospel literature to minority peoples at schools to the kids because we wanted to get the young kids to be aware of this before they'd been fully indoctrinated that there is no God. And we wanted to do it incredibly discreetly because if they catch you, then you get into a lot of trouble. Me and my two teammates, we were caught in a small town way on the hippie trail close to Tibet, and we had 10 days to get out of the country. The other team did well. They didn't get caught, and we rendezvoused in a larger city, and we were going to a college. And again, the order was be very discreet. We don't want to get caught. We wanted to give all of our literature out. But the Texan was like, no, I just need to start giving stuff away. So he just started to give stuff away everywhere we were. There's Communist Party officials everywhere. Pretty soon the authorities were there, and that whole team was caught. And his self-awareness just was not there. In fact, he was so stubborn and prideful, he left the team. He said, okay, I got 10 days to get out of here. I got my own money. I'm just going to go and I'm going to find my way out. Now, God used that, but it was not helpful. Have you ever had a time when your self-awareness has been challenged and you're like, oh my goodness, I just wasn't knowing what I was saying or doing was coming across in such a maybe harmful way or destructive way, whether it's as a parent, a grandparent, a coworker, or who knows what. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, 23, 24, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. These are always crucial to reflect on as we come to communion, which is a tradition we celebrate once a month, generally on the first Sunday of the month. To kind of go, God, search me. Do I have blind spots? Are there things that I'm doing that I ought not to be doing? Are there things that I'm not doing that I ought to be doing? Search me, God. Raise my self-awareness. And then last week, we focused a little bit on this idea that, yeah, the church is in a bit of a season of a crucible. A crucible being this specialized pot that can handle incredibly hot temperatures for chemical reactions and metals and whatnot. Crucible also referring to going through a tough time. Some of you may be having tough times as an individual or as a couple or as a family or at work. Coming out of COVID, there's all kinds of challenges. This particular is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in Daniel, where they would not bow down to the decree by Nebuchadnezzar. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, King, we will not bow down. Our God is powerful enough to save us in this furnace, but if not, we're okay with that. They fully trusted their God. And they went into the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar, lo, he looks in and he sees there's four in there, and he knows that extra figure is God. And so crucibles are time of intense reflection, challenges, desert experiences, liminal spaces, times for us to kind of go, okay, the change that's needed probably has to happen inside of me. Perhaps to be more trusting, more loving, who knows what. But God will let you know. God always lets us know. And as a part of that for week two, we looked on the idea that from the book of Hebrews that faith is trust. And it's all about trust, trust, trust. And it's always easy to trust when there's nothing on the line. You ask Sam, do you trust God in that classroom? Yeah, but it took a whole other level last Monday. Yeah, God, I love you, but I wasn't expecting this cancer diagnosis or whatever it might be. Trust, trust, trust. For those that have seen the trapeze artists, whether it's Cirque du Soleil or others, there's a moment where the flyer lets go and he's just completely on his own and without someone to catch, without the trusting arms to be received, he or she is hooped. You or I are hooped. Anola couldn't be with us today. She's just not feeling 100%, got a cold going through the house. But I was reminded of an experience. We're 30 years married, so roughly 5.5 years in, we had one child, and we were looking at having another, and she was working in an inner city medical clinic, and she phoned me at church one day, and her voice was really broken up, and she said, I've done something really dumb. You're never supposed to return a needle you've given to an addict into its folder. That's what sharps are for. You always put them in there. All good doctors, nurses, everyone knows that. She knew that. For all she can recall, this is the one and only time she ever tried to do that, and she pricked herself with that needle. And she said, I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure he's hepatitis C. and B positive and probably HIV. And I was, whoa, this is heavy. But I knew there was even more to it. She had just started to feel that feeling that a woman who's just got pregnant starts to feel. But she hadn't even told me yet. It was that close to us. And then through her tears, she finally was able to tell that to me. So carrying our second child, she's just been poked with what turned out to be an HIV positive and hepatitis C positive needle. She went straight to see Dr. Stan Houston, the infectious diseases expert at U of A, perhaps the best infectious diseases expert in Alberta, Western Canada, maybe even Canada. And Stan knew her. She had done an elective with him when she was training. And he said to her, he said, Nola, I know you're a Christian, but I'm going to advise you abort this baby. And she said, Dr. Houston, thank you, but that is simply not an option for us as a couple. We stood with the testimony of scriptures for the sanctity of life and the 2,000 years of Christian tradition, and we were going to carry that baby. And so she went on an antiretroviral cocktail at that time, of which, according to Stan, there was 12 cases that he was aware of in the world. 6 had turned out okay, and the other 6 they were not able to track. And we prayed. We did not want something to happen to our little baby. I did not want something to happen to Enola. And our church prayed, and our friends prayed, and we had friends praying everywhere. And God would give us glimpses at times that he was there and he was for us. But it was not an easy time. One time I'm driving home from church, really close to home, and there's literally like a 5 mile an hour, and I'm just thinking to myself, God, what is going on? I'm kind of getting disoriented in this thing. And the woman hit her brakes, and I bumped her really lightly. And she had like an old Caprice. It was probably easily 20, 25 years old. And in those days, some of those rearview mirrors were just glued onto the windshield, and it fell off. That was the only damage. It had a big metal bumper. There was nothing, not a mark. And then called the insurance company and just said, you know, there was nothing. There's nothing. It's free. And then the agent phones the next day and says, why did you lie to us? We got a claim from this other group, and they're saying all this stuff that you hit them and she's got back injuries and all that. And I just remember again, like, I don't need this. We don't need this. And so I just said again, it was so low moving. There was no impact. She had a metal bumper. The rear view thing fell off. And so they investigated and they discovered that she was trying to defraud us. So it didn't go anywhere. Through that, God revealed some verses, Psalm 91, that he would be there for us. And on December 22nd of 1998, my daughter Rachel was born. And she was perfect. Well, as perfect as she could be. She's amazing. But she's one of a kind. She is fiery. And so she became Rachel Grace because of God's grace, and Noel, the gift at Christmas. Trust, trust, trust. Trust is most needed when the stakes are high, not when it's easy, not when it's academic, not when it's just paper or you're just reading, but when your life depends on it. And if we can trust, we can discover joy. Joy is the operative emotion in the Christian world. Joy is life-giving. You can't have joy if you don't trust God, and you can't have real joy if you don't trust others. If you don't have relationships of trust, you can't experience real joy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment. We can't have joy if we don't love God and we don't trust God, and we can't have joy and love if we don't love and trust others. So Life-Giving Church 3, and we're just going to fly through. It's going to be super quick. It's rebuilding the church from the inside out. It's an inside job. And I'm not talking about physical walls. It always, when we're in a crucible, when we're in a desert situation, when the stakes are high, the change always has to occur within us. It literally is this idea of, Lord, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? so that I would understand. You are as true and as real as ever, and I can trust you. In the 35 years that I've been a believer now, I've had friends walk away from the faith or seen families walk away and marriages break up, and it's always sad. We must finish well as followers of Christ. They've studied leadership development. There's only about a one-third of the Bible characters finish well. Now, some of those are because they're martyred earlier and they were doing what they needed to do. But many others wandered off on their own way to do their own thing, to try out everything but the life of God, the life that only He can provide, which life is called Zoe, the only life that matters. So rebuilding the church is an inside job. And that's one of the things. I pray the Lord would continue to restore the joy of your salvation. I was reminded in doing this again, Al Mertis ran probably the most well-known youth ministry in our conference. And he was out of Kelowna for a long time at our sister church there. And I remember talking with Al one day, and I said, Al, what's the secret? He says, Stu, God is blessing everything we do. We just do something and God blesses it. And he says, but you know, the most amazing thing is that the church supports it unbelievably. He told me the story that youth did a youth service there, like it's going to happen here on next week. And he's standing at the back door, and Trinity in that time was a very big church, 1,500. And this older fellow, like probably 90 years old at the time, shakes Al's hand at the door, and he's doing the old, he's got a 20 in his palm, slipping it into him. And Al's trying to be like, no, you don't got to give me any money. And the old fellow's like, no, I want you to take it. And he says, Brother Al, I don't know what you're going to do with this. And I don't even want to know because I might not agree with it. Grew up in a different time, in a different generation. All he did know is God was blessing that ministry and he wanted to do everything he could to support it. I said, wow, that's amazing. That's a life-giving church where everyone wants to see environments of grace and relationships of trust built up. Even if they're not in our own age group or in our own kind of grouping fellowship, if you will. And God continued to do that for a long time. So, rebuilding the church, it's an inside job. We all get to contribute. Now, these verses sometimes don't go most commonly with communion, but in perhaps Jesus' most well-known sermon called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he says to those gathered that Scripture records, for us to hear as if it's speaking to us, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And in the next verse, Jesus said to them, that it's recorded in Scripture, so that when we read it, we realize he's saying it to us as if he was actually here, because he is present by his Holy Spirit. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You're it. I'm it. We're it. Sam's it. We're it. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to say with me, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Now I'm going to ask you to say, I'm the light of the world. I'm the... Now please, turn to whoever you're next to and tell them that they're the light of the world. I'd encourage you, put this on a sticky note. If you're good at making cards, put it on your mirror in the morning. So when you get up and you're like me, you go, you can get recentered with the words of Jesus that say, you are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We're it. In the next verse, Jesus said to us, we are to let our light shine before others that they may see our good deeds and see that we're good people, right? Right? No. Anyone remembers the Newsboy? I was rocking to it on the way out here this morning with the sunrise and the sun shining, the beautiful colors and the light. We are to shine. We are meant and created to shine so that it will glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's what Sam did in his classroom ultimately, doing exactly what the Lord had for him. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are to do that because Jesus asked us to. He literally commanded us to. He says, obey my commands, remain in my love. That's what brings glorification to God. We're to shine. We are meant to shine. This is a picture I took about 2 weeks ago down at Terwilliger Park in the morning when I was walking my dog, Zoe. You can see I really like that word. Zoe, the only life that matters. And the sun was rising and was shining through this tree, and it was just this experience of going, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this reminder. The Lord shines upon us. The great Aaronic blessing of number 6, may the Lord shine upon you. May the Lord's energy and love find you where you are. And that same way it's supposed to reflect off us and then go through us and out from us to shine to others. And I'll tell you what, if we're not able to shine in ways that are grace-filled and trustworthy, we will not be reflecting grace, people. A sure sign you're using weapons of the flesh instead of weapons of the spirit is that you're getting short-term gains, but it's long-term losses. That's what happens when we react to people in ways that are manipulative and angry. When we're angry, it's much easier for others to become angry. We are meant to shine and to reflect the love of God to others. Jesus is the light of the world, and then he says, you and I, we're his little flashlights. And most of the time we're like, my batteries are toast and I don't want to turn on. It's not comfortable. We celebrate Jesus the light of the world at Christmas, and it's so meaningful for us at this place in geography, Camrose, because it's so dark around the solstice. And light casts darkness aside. It pushes out the darkness. Light is truth. It's amazing imagery. It's amazing symbolism. In fall of 88, I had back surgery. And I was journaling what God was doing in my life at that time as a young person having had back surgery. And I get this thought that comes from God. I'm to go to Nigeria, to the Mambila Plateau, where we have a work in our conference. Very remote, 4x4 accessible only. And I've just had back surgery. And I can't even trust it. I can't even bring myself to write it into my notes. So in between lines, in the faintest of pencil, with the slight parentheses, visit Ed, who was a friend of mine, Ed Schuster, who was a volunteer in mission there. And it was so faint that no one could actually, if they ever found it, they wouldn't know it's there, because I was like, I didn't fully trust. And that was in November, and I couldn't bring myself to write him. And finally, just before Christmas, I wrote him a letter. And this is, like I said, I had to go to Nigeria, I had to go to the upland of the plateau. I got a letter back, like in miraculous time. It literally was like within 7 days. And I went, that's not possible. He must have wrote me before he got my letter. And he said, no, you're the one. I've been praying for someone to come. You are going to come. I said, I can't. I just had back surgery. So it's okay. I'll check it out. I asked the church and they said, you just had back surgery. What are you, crazy? Okay, we'll ask the conference. Ask the conference. The conference said, what are you, crazy? You just had back surgery. There's no way you're going. I said to the church. They said, well, Stuart, if you really feel like God is asking you to go, we'll send you. Called the conference back up. Said, well, I really feel like God wants to send me, and the church says they'll send by me. The conference said, okay, we'll send you papers. You have to sign them to release us from any responsibility. That's sometimes how the kingdom and administrative bureaucracy works. God's called you? Well, let's just make sure it fits everything else. And I went, and it was an amazing time. But one of the things, we had three couples for the first time ever on the Mambila Plateau. The husbands were all named Jim. And you know what? They could not get along. Some of the wives didn't get along. The husbands couldn't agree on what to do, so all three were doing their own thing. And I had traveled 4,000 miles to go on this remote group. We were taking old YWAM lessons I was transcribing to pastors far off in a 4x4 and crazy stuff. And our missionaries couldn't get along. It was nuts. And God solved it. He got all of them out of there. We are meant to shine, to reflect the love of God. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. If we won't be salt and light, Jesus said, if you lose your saltiness, you're worthless. We don't hide a city on a hill. We don't put a light under a bowl. So we take seriously when we're rebuilding the church from the inside out that, yes, we're the salt and light of the world. We're meant to be a faithful presence here when we gather, whenever we gather, whether it's small group, business meeting, prayer time. We got a great prayer time going Wednesdays at 10 in the morning. You're all welcome to come. It's fantastic. It's four of us coming right now, or four or five. But everyone's welcome if you can squeeze it out. Now, do we have it this week because of prime timers? What time does prime timers start? Somebody? Okay. And I give you money. Give me a ticket, please. I don't know who to talk to. I want to come. But we're a faithful presence everywhere we gather as this gathered church, but we're a faithful presence wherever we're scattered, into our homes, our neighborhoods, our place of works, where we recreate. We are meant to shine. So as we think of communion, Jesus said in John, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Those rivers are the life of God, the Zoe life, the only life that matters. We can't give biology to other people, but we can shine and show them the love of God and testify to the life of God that only Jesus can give, and that is the greatest thing that we can do. And as we come to communion, that is one of those things we reflect on. In Matthew, Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a reason God opposes the proud, because he's humble and he gives grace to the humble. So we humbly approach communion and recognize we don't deserve this. We can't earn this. It's a free gift of God, his broken body and his shed blood for us. A reminder once again of the equality at the foot of the cross. We never deserved it. We can't earn it. We found our way here. Thank you, Lord. Is there anything in my heart, Lord, that would disqualify me from this? Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We shine literally what's in our heart. Paul says in Colossians, and hear this, people of Jesus, followers of Christ, people of the way, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We have died. What came out of the baptismal water is the symbolic regeneration that comes from the Zoe life of God, the only life that matters. And every time that flesh rears its ugly head, we have these wonderful times of going, oh, Lord, get my flesh back under that water. Let me live your life. Forgive me for this. I repent of that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Is this the heartbeat of my life? Is this what I desire? Do you want more of this? It's all based here. We love because he first loved us. Do I want these verses to be true in my life? What am I in the process of putting in my heart? I'm going to ask the deacons and leaders to come who will serve communion. And they will bring these around, these elements. We're still using the old COVID elements. We're hoping to get through them before we can return to our old system. We have a gluten-free alternative if anyone wants. Just put your hand up, and I think Sarah has it, right? We're back here. So if you want a gluten-free wafer, just put your hand up high, and Sarah will find you. Who's going to pray for the bread? Hayden?
Let's pray. Lord God, you are good. Lord, we worship you, and we thank you for the restoration that you gave us through your sacrifice and through knowing us. And Lord, we pray just as we take of these elements that we would reflect on your work in the past and within us now and in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do we have someone who will pray for the... Thanks, Greg.
Father God, we want to reflect your love, reflect you to those around us, Father. To do that, we need to be cleansed. Mm-hmm. And through your Son, we have that glorious option. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can reflect the sunlight of him to those around us. Thank you for this opportunity. We celebrate that we are your family, and it is because of you we are here. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So the deacons will bring these elements around and return, and then we'll do the wafer, and then we'll do the juice. The best recollection of communion comes from 1 Corinthians 11, and it was in a horribly messed up church. So it's encouragement that in the midst of sin and difficulty, the Lord will work, because his Zoe life is not going to be bound by any fleshly things or Satan. God will work. God is working. Join him in that work and rebuild from the inside out.
Thank you.
Do you have one, Nancy? Thank you. We first open and symbolically the wafer represents the broken body of Christ. He would have had his body broken on the cross if you were the only one. That's how much God loves you. He has given his entire life for us. Let's eat this in remembrance of him. And in the same way, after supper, if I can get my little thing up here, there we go. Jesus took the cup and he said, once and for all, there is a new covenant in my blood. No more sacrificing of animals, prostrating, doing whatever thing we need to do to get God's pleasure, flailing, cutting ourselves. He says, this is the new covenant. This is the seal of the deal. My blood, once and for all, it's finished. It's finished so that we know we always can return to the Father for love and acceptance, for forgiveness and repentance. We don't need pride anymore. We don't need that. We can humbly rely on Jesus for everything. Drink this new covenant. I can take it. As Colby and the team comes to lead us in a closing song, may you know the pleasure of God in who you are. May you know that you are the salt of the earth, that you are the light of the world, meant to shine in a crooked and wicked generation so that God will get the glory and that we will reflect his love till we're called home. There's no other way we want to live our lives, is there?